The following is a presentation of Remnant. Light of the
world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
This morning we are talking about the temporary life, which is the life that we all share, continuing our study in James, Extreme Makeover Soul Edition. I'm pretty familiar with it because, you know, we came up with that title. I was watching a video and I was thinking, man, if you were to put all the things and try to categorize everything that your life is made up of, you'd have a long list. You'd have a long list of items that your life is consumed with. And then you realize the amount of time that you have to enjoy all those things or participate in all those things. And it just amazes me how much stuff takes place in a short amount of time. But the other thing is, you look back and you realize, wow, time really is going by quickly. You ever look back at a week and said to yourself, that week went by so fast? One time we were driving, taking some of the youth home, And one of the kids commented and said, man, this coming week is going to go so slow because it was the week before, I think, summer started or the week before some vacation. And so they were like, man, this week is going to be so slow. And then that person who said that, their brother said, you think so? I think it's going to be really long. So anyway, that was Chris Jones, by the way, that said that. We like to tease him about that because he likes to add to the metaphor by saying exactly the same thing. But oftentimes I look back on my week or my month and I'm wishing that there was one more day, just a couple more hours in that day where I can get things done. And before I know it, time has just slipped away and I didn't get to do the things I wanted to do. And maybe you're like me, maybe in your mind you make a mental list of things that you want to get done, things you want to have accomplished that week. And then you look back at that and you're like, I did 1 out of 10 things that I wanted to get done. And then you're proud of that because you actually got one thing done. The Bible has a lot to say about the fact that this life is temporary and everything is going to be gone. And when you put things in perspective of eternity, we're really not here for that long. And so the time that we are here, we really need to figure out what it's all about and get to work. So we're continuing our study. The title of my message today is Big Plans, Little God. Because I think that we do, a lot of times, make big plans, and there are plans, and we're proud of them, and we've got everything all figured out, but so many times we leave God out of that plan, when it should be the opposite way. God should be the one making the plans, and we should be the ones that are left out of it, and stepping in as God is asking us to. And so, big plans, little God. Let's look at James chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 13 through 17 today. So let me look at the first couple verses and we'll pause for a bit. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like a mist. It's here a little while and then it's gone. When I was a kid, we used to play this game where you would look up into the clouds and you would try to see shapes in the clouds and identify what they are. And when you saw something, an animal, whatever it was, and you would point it out and you'd be like, hey, look, I see a giraffe. And then usually your brother or sister, whoever happens to be with you, looks up there and they're like, nah, I don't see it. And you're trying to point it out and you're doing that thing where as you're pointing, you're trying to get them to like put their head down along your arm so they could be seeing exactly what you're pointing at, right? You done that before? You're like, yeah, it's a giraffe. Look right there. And the time it takes for them to finally see what you're looking at, the neck of the giraffe is a little shorter, the body is a little wider, and you're like, wait, no, it doesn't look like a giraffe anymore. It looks like a seal balancing a beach ball. And they're like, no, I still don't see it. And you're like, it's right there, look, look. And then they finally like, oh, yeah, I think I see it. Nope, it's a boot now. And so it keeps changing. Why does that happen? Because it's mist, it's a vapor. And I think that's what James is getting at when he's saying that the vapor of your life, the mist of your life, is only here for a little while, and then it's gone. It disappears. And so I think the first thing that we can see from this passage is that life is temporary and our plans are uncertain. Life is temporary and our plans are uncertain. Here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with making a plan. There's nothing wrong with planning things out. Now, some people can take that to an extreme and get down to the minutes and the seconds. I received a schedule of what was going to be happening at the conference that I went to a couple months ago, and they had this bad boy program down to like the minute. I think they even had it down to like the half minute. And I was like, man, that's a lot to live up to. And then when I was on stage, there was like a counter on an actual timer ticking, and so you knew exactly how much time you had. And so, matter of fact, the time that I was supposed to be speaking was like 2 minutes, and the guy that was talking before me, he overlapped into my time. And I was like, dude, that's not fair. My time's ticking away. Stop talking. But some people time things down to the second. Have you ever noticed how an airline flight, it always leaves at like 12:03 or 3:06? It's like never right on the dot. And why is that? There's nothing wrong with having a plan and being organized. Matter of fact, God encourages us to do that. But what James is talking about here is making big plans and leaving God out of those plans. Looking into your future, even as far as tomorrow, and saying, I know exactly what I'm going to do, but I haven't really considered where God fits into that. That's what James is talking about. So life is temporary. Our plans are uncertain. Here's what we've got to do. We've got to face each day with eternity in mind. We've got to face each day with eternity in mind. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. It's possible for us to make big plans and have things all planned out. Have you ever made a big plan and then your big plan just went down the toilet? Things didn't come together the way you thought they were going to, and you look back on it, you're like, wow, that was a disaster. It did not look like a disaster when it was on paper or in my day planner or whatever it might have been. There's a story that Jesus tells, a parable in Luke chapter 12, and I love this story. I'm going to read it for you guys. It'll be on the screen too. Luke 12, 16 through 21. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, this guy's talking to himself and calling himself his friend. That's the amusing part to me. My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. I love this parable because it tells us so much about ourselves. We look at this life that we have and we really think of it as opportunities for us to collect as many things as we can, to have everything in order, and to have something to be proud of. That's kind of basically what it comes down to. And pretty soon what happens is we get so consumed with the plan that we have and we get so caught up in organizing it, we get so caught up in that pursuit of our life and the way we want it that we ignore the fact that God might have a different plan. And by the way, God's plan is actually a better plan than the one that we have. Let's look back at our passage. Look at verse 15. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. And so here's the deal. James is saying, when you sit down to consider your plans, and, you know, not all of us have the time to actually sit down at a round table and discuss what our life is going to be like. But as we go along, we figure it out and we plan ahead. And God is saying, what I want you to do is come to me, the ultimate plan maker, the one who is able to really come up with the best plan, and consult me first. See, there's nothing wrong with having a plan. There's nothing wrong with organizing your life. There's nothing wrong with going through life and trying to get the things that you need and even the things that you want. But God is saying, I don't want you to take a step. I don't want you to write a single strategy out until you've consulted with me. until you've asked me, and then I'll tell you if this is right for you. Because otherwise, you're just wasting your time. Otherwise, it's going to shift and it's going to change just like that vapor, and it's going to be gone. And only the things that you're doing that are in accordance with God's plan are the things that are going to last and are going to be of any eternal value. Think about that. Think about the things that you do during the week that are really going to matter in the long run. Now, if you're working at a job where you feel your job is just totally boring and you really see no purpose in it, except for maybe bringing home a paycheck, maybe that job's not the right job for you. Maybe you need to look into maybe what else God might have for your life. Maybe you need to begin to pray and find out what this plan is that God has for you. Because I guarantee you, if you're just going through life and you're just doing it so that you can make the paycheck, or you're just sitting through class so that, you know, it's something you have to do, you're just kind of just barely getting by, whatever it might be, that's not the life that God has intended us to live. God wants us to come to Him, and He wants us to consult Him as we make our plans. And so I would say from this passage, our plans must be in tune with God's plan. Our plans must be in tune with God's plan. When I was first learning to play the guitar, I wasn't really that good at tuning my guitar. Matter of fact, I would usually have to have Debbie's dad tune my guitar. And then I could play a little while, and then the thing would go out of tune. And I'd be like, I need to have your dad tune my guitar again. It doesn't sound right. But eventually, I started to kind of get an ear for what it was supposed to sound like. And I discovered that if I would tune that top string, I could tune everything else down from that, according to what that one sounded like. And when I discovered that, well, you know, the fact is people have written books on this, and people teach music theory and guitar lessons and all this stuff that would really make that a lot easier. But since I was, you know, trying to learn by myself and doing it the slow and the hard way, I was picking these things up as I went along. And then one day someone introduced to me a thing called harmonics, where you could actually tune the guitar by listening to the tone of each separate string and how they sound when they're playing next to each other. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. And I could actually hear it. And in my mind, I was picturing these waves of sound. And whenever the waves of sound did this, and it kind of had like a garbled sound to it, it wasn't in tune. But then when it lined up and it sounded like a smooth wave, I could finally hear it, and it was making sense. And I was so proud of myself. Really not a whole lot to be proud of. It's the basics of learning how to play an instrument, knowing how to tune it. But I was so excited because I finally had something figured out. And it's the same way in life. If our life is not in tune with God's plan, first of all, it's not going to sound right. It's going to be confusing. You're going to have those times where things are going great and you're like, wow, this, you know, things are really good. And then you're going to have the times where, wow, things really stink. It's terrible. I don't know what to do. Now, here's the thing. If you're trusting God and you're in God's plan, don't get me wrong. There's going to be ups and there's going to be downs. But the difference is the peace of knowing that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do and you're in exactly the place that God wants you to be in. It's like going to Disneyland with your family and getting separated from them, but you're not necessarily worried because you know that they're still in the park. It's not like they're just going to pack up their stuff and leave, unless they don't like you. That just might be their ploy to get rid of you finally. But for the most part, your family loves you enough to say, hey, let's meet at this other part, and while we're in the park, enjoy it. You know, as long as you're at the place where we're supposed to meet when it's time to go, your life being in tune with God, God has so many things that He wants to bring into your life. He has so many things that He wants you to enjoy, but He wants you to do it according to His plan. He wants you to be in step with Him. Because you are never going to fully enjoy life. You're never going to have the happiness. You're never going to have the peace that you're looking for in life unless your life is in tune with God's plan. Okay, now that sounds really good because that kind of sounds like you stick with God's plan and you're going to be happy, happy, happy. That's not necessarily true. You're not going to always be happy, but you're going to have peace and you're going to have contentment. Even when you're going through a difficult time, you're going to understand that you're there for a purpose. There's a reason for that. God has allowed that to happen because it's all a part of His plan. And when we begin to make plans for ourselves and we leave out the ultimate plan maker, that's when we begin to make mistakes. Matter of fact, James says that's boasting or bragging about your plans when you leave God out of it. And so I would say this, pride takes over when we take ownership of our life plan. Pride takes over when we take ownership of our life plan. And if you're a person that's here this morning and you know that you've been the one that's taking ownership of your life plan, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because everything rises and falls with you. And if something goes bad, it's a reflection on you. If something is good, you feel really good about yourself, and that's a reflection on you. And God is saying, that's not the life that I've called you to live. I haven't called you to live according to your plan, because your plan is human and it's faulty. And God is saying, my plan is perfect. Don't get caught up in the pride of your own plan. Matthew 23:12, God tells us, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever thinks too highly of himself is going to be brought down. I love this passage in Isaiah where God describes or compares his thoughts and his ways, his plan, to our plan. Look at what he says. Isaiah 55:8-9, he says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God is saying, I know what I'm doing, and you don't. Why don't you know what you're doing? Because you don't even know what tomorrow holds. You really can't say for sure what you're going to do tomorrow. You'd like to think that you're going to get up and go to work or go to school and have a decent day, but you can't say that because you have no control over tomorrow. And so my best advice to you and James' counsel from this passage, and really God's command to each one of us, is that we would lock in with his plan, and we would understand that as long as we're in tune with God's plan, we do know what tomorrow holds, because it's in God's hands. It's out of our hands. And I'll tell you what, I would much rather have tomorrow in God's hands than in my hands. Because what does it say here? God says, my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. I can imagine some pretty crazy stuff. I can imagine some amazing things. If I thought of the best tomorrow for myself, I thought of the best possible scenario for me. God says, I can do better than that. And if I have a terrible day tomorrow, God's saying to me, that's exactly what you needed at that time in your life. I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me, but I'm not the plan maker. I'm the plan follower. It's starting to make sense. Look at this verse in Proverbs 3:5-6, probably a familiar verse to you or verses to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Okay, so me standing up here and talking about following God's plan sounds kind of easy. And you know what would make it really easy? Is if God had some sort of blueprint or strategy or instruction manual or oh, whoa! What is this? It's all here. Everything God wants us to know about himself and about living this life, it's all here in his word. This is everything you need to make it in this life. And I don't know if a Hummer's in there. I don't know if the Xbox 360's in there. I don't know what it is that you're thinking is going to make your life better. But I do know this, that God's plan is foolproof. You're not going to go wrong if you're consulting the one that has created everything and organizes everything and holds everything together. God is in control of everything. I mean, every tiny thing that happens. Sometimes at night, a fly will get into our bedroom. It'll buzz around, and it drives me crazy. And it drives my wife crazy, too, because I can't sleep if there's like a bug flying around in the room. I don't know why. Probably because I'm thinking that this bug needs to be sleeping, too. So what I do is I spend like an hour, however long it takes, to make sure the bug's sleeping. You know what I mean? So it drives me crazy. It drives me nuts. And to me, there's no sense to it. This bug is just randomly flying around the room. But every once in a while, I'm laying in bed and I'm thinking to myself, you know, this is kind of funny because God knows exactly the path that this bug's going to take. And if God would just let me know one time, one pass, that would be nice. Wouldn't that be great? Doesn't happen that way, though. There's certain things that God doesn't let us know because God is growing us through that circumstance. God is doing something in us that we don't understand and doesn't make sense to us at the time, but we've got to trust the plan maker. Let's look back at
our passage. Look at this last verse, verse 17. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it.
James concludes his thoughts on following God's plan for your life, not depending on your own plans and not depending on your own strategy, but following God's plan. He ends that whole conclusion, or he summarizes all in this conclusion. It is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. I don't know how you feel about that word sin. You know, when I was a kid and I first heard the word sin, you know, I heard it associated with all the terrible, bad things that people do. And in my mind, I'm thinking, if I'm a sinner and I have a bad thought, then I'm just as bad as someone who commits a big sin. And in my mind as a little kid, I'm thinking there's little sins and there's big sins. Guess what? I grew up and it's like it doesn't change. In my mind, it's still the same. I still think of things that I do that are wrong that maybe are not offensive to the people around me, but I know those things are not right. And I say to myself, yeah, you know, that was just a little sin. That was just something small. It's really no big deal. But the fact is, it was an offense to God. And so trying to not do the things that are offensive to God is hard enough. But guess what? We just entered a whole new ball game. James says, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. Okay, so now I'm not just being careful not to do things that are offensive to God, but now I'm trying to be careful to do all the things that God is asking me to do, because if I don't do those things, if I ignore those things, if I neglect to do those things, that in itself is offensive to God. Wow, that's crazy. I'm just like, how can I do that? How can I live a perfect life and do all these things that God wants me to do, or God doesn't want me to do, and then do all the things that God does want me to do? And I'll tell you what, if I'm really trying to live for God, that's a tough road to take. You know why? Because many times I'm trying to do that by myself. See, it all comes back to making my plans for tomorrow and excluding God from those plans. If I say, God, tomorrow I'm going to do all these things and I'm going to honor you, but yet I haven't come to God and said, God, I want to know what you want me to do tomorrow. I want to look to you. I want you to be the one that guides me. I want you to be the one that directs me. I want the plan to come from you, God. That's what he's asking for. And so James, I believe the reason he summarizes that, because he wants us to understand that knowing God's plan and not following it is wrong. Knowing God's plan and not following it is wrong. So if you have a relationship with the one who makes all the plans, and he's written a plan for you, and you're not following that plan, God is saying, you're doing wrong. You're sinning. Man, that is just almost unbearable. Because all of a sudden I have to realize, and I think every single one of us has to come to a point in our life where we say, God, what you're saying is, you want all of me. Is that what it comes down to? You want everything. And God says, yes, I want everything. And so we ask, well, what have you done for me? What's the trade-off here? And God said, I loved you so much that I created you just the way you are. And when you turned your back on me, I sent my son Jesus to die for you, to suffer for you, to die a bloody death, so that you could once again have a relationship with me. That's what I did for you. And I look at that and I say, okay, enough said. I'm ready to get with your plan, God. Have you reached that place in your life? Let me just say that this is something that has to happen on a daily basis. Because you can make a decision this morning, you can make a decision today, right at this moment, and say, God, I want to be in tune with your plan. God, I want to do what you want me to do. I don't want to make my own plans for tomorrow because that's a waste of time. I want to be with your plan. But then tomorrow comes and we begin to forget a little bit about the plans that God has for us, and we start working on our own plan again. And then the next day comes and we're just one day further away from that decision that we made. And so on a daily basis, we have to begin every day asking God, God, how can I step into your plan today? God, how can I live my life and according to how you want me to live it, following your plan? How can I do that on a daily basis? That's what we need to do. I think about the speed limits that are posted. And you know, you'll be driving along. You'll pass a speed limit sign that says 35. You look down at the speedometer and you're like, they're not going to pull me over if I'm, you know, within 5-8 miles over that speed limit. And so, you know, you allow yourself just to kind of cruise over that speed limit. And then you do get pulled over. And the officer says, you know, license and registration, please. Do you know why I pulled you over? You know, you have that conversation and you say, no, officer, I did not know what the posted speed limit was. But you did. But by pleading ignorant, you somehow feel that you have freed yourself from that obligation to follow it. By saying, I didn't know anything, you somehow have kind of removed the responsibility off your shoulders. Have you done that before? Maybe you don't drive. Maybe you've had that same conversation with your mom or your dad. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. I didn't know that was wrong. I plead ignorance. Check this out. I think you guys will like this. John chapter 9. I want to read a verse for you in just a moment, but let me kind of explain a little bit. If you were with us a few months ago when we were in our Jesus in the Margin series, I spoke one Sunday about Jesus who healed a blind man. And when he healed the blind man, he got a lot of criticism from the religious people at the time. Matter of fact, they went over and they interviewed the blind man, and they're like, you know, what happened? Tell us exactly what happened. Who healed you? You know, so the blind man's like, oh, here's how it went. And they're like, we don't believe you. And he's like, I'm telling the truth. And they're like, no, we don't believe you. We're going to ask your parents if that's true. And so these guys go through all these things to try to prove the credibility of this blind man. And finally they come to the conclusion, hey, Jesus really did heal this guy. And so Jesus encounters this guy again. I don't know if it was the same day or later in the week. And Jesus is having a conversation with him. The Pharisees overhear the conversation, and so they ask Jesus, okay, you say that you're here to heal those that are blind? And Jesus says, yes, I'm here to heal those that are blind, and I'm even here to heal those who think that they can see. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, if you were blind, this is from John chapter 9, verse 41. He says, if you were blind, you would have no guilt, but now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Here's what Jesus was saying. There are a lot of people who are blind and think that they can see, but yet there are a lot of people who can see but would rather claim blindness. In other words, they know what it is that they're supposed to do, but they would rather claim ignorance or blindness to it because they think that it frees them from the responsibility. And Jesus says, no. He says, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty. If you really didn't know, I wouldn't hold you accountable. But the fact is, you do know. And because you do know, you're going to be held accountable for that. And so to know God's plan and to not follow it is wrong. There's no two ways about it. I want to leave you with this verse from 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2:21. It says, it would be better if they had never known the way of righteousness than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life. It would be better if they never knew what was right than to know what's right and to reject it. Now, in this passage, Peter's actually talking about somebody who knows that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and yet they're rejecting that truth. But I believe that we can apply that to our life, even if we have a relationship with Christ. If you're here this morning and you would honestly say, I have a relationship with God, and yet you're refusing to submit to the plan that God has for you, then what you're doing is wrong. And here's what's a little bit tough about this, because I could say this morning I invite you to make a commitment or make a decision that you're going to be a person that doesn't plan out tomorrow on your own, but you go to God and you allow God to be the one that plans your life. You could make that decision today, but I'll just be honest with you. That's a decision you're going to have to make tomorrow. And that's a decision you're going to have to make the next day. And if you're going to live the way that God wants us to live, you're going to have to make that decision every day of your life. But the beauty of it is this. When you decide that you're going to live that way, God says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you stay on track. I'm going to help you stay with my plan. And all I simply ask for you is to be willing. Be willing to be led. Begin following God's plan. Forget about the plan that you had. Maybe it was a great plan, but the fact is, God has a plan that is so much better.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You